Tonight, we are going to continue in this series, Restoring the Fallen. And there's something I want to read to you that it doesn't fit into the sermon tonight, but I want it documented on this tape for this series, because later on in this series, there will be some relevance to it, and it's just amazing to me. I don't know when this was officially released, but the date I saw was this month, okay? Now, listen to this. You may have heard this, I don't know, but for those of you who haven't, this is powerful. Researchers at the University of Pennsylvania found that there may be a neurological parallel between what worshipers believe about the speaking in tongues experience and what actually transpires in the brain. The New York Times reported, not exactly your most conservative newspaper, and not exactly your most Christian of colleges. Scientists took brain images from five healthy, active, church-going women as they were speaking in tongues and as they were singing. Comparing the two images, the researchers discovered that the women's frontal lobes, the willful, thinking part of the brain, were quiet, as were the language centers, indicating something else was in control, the Times reported. The amazing thing was how the images supported people's interpretation of what was happening, said Dr. Andrew B. Newberg, the lead researcher and director of the university's Center for Spirituality and the Mind. The way they describe it and what they believe is that God is talking through them. Scans of people practicing meditation differed sharply. Newberg found that during meditation, the frontal lobe was more active. The findings were published in the journal Psychiatry Research Neuroimaging. Is that powerful or what? I mean, they didn't need to go to University of Pennsylvania. They could have come here. We've been talking about this, and some of other. It's been in Scripture the whole time. For when I pray, my spirit and God and mysteries and now we have medical proof that this is for real. I mean, this is the willful thinking part of the brain, quiet, as were the language centers, indicating something else was in control. Duh. I tell you, man, that is awesome. Absolutely awesome. And I wanted that on this tape because I know people are going to hear this. And I wanted them to hear that this is confirmed. Now, listen, for those of you who are here tonight or maybe listening to this teaching, and you're having a hard time discussing this issue of tongues with anybody, throw this at them. I mean, what? You don't want to believe God's word, right? You say that you don't think it's for today, that nothing's really happening, that there's nothing going on, that nobody gets anything out of it. Well, excuse me. We now have secular science and a secular university, and reported by a secular newspaper, something is going on. And here's the proof. So now what's your argument? I don't know, man. Some things just die hard. You know what I'm saying? They just do. But anyway, I just wanted to pass that on to you. And later on, I may make reference to this, how timely, in this particular series. But we're not going to do very much review at all. Everything's recorded. And basically, this series is about helping Christians who have given into sin become restored in their walk with God. I mean, it's really what it comes down to summarize this. We've talked about, you know, what sin is and how that and so on. Just the one thing I do want to review from the past, the previous sermon, are the 10 things that I went over that dealing with confronting the fallen. In other words, somebody's in sin, and you know, how do you confront them and help them get started on this whole issue of restoration? Number one, the fallen must acknowledge that what they've done is sin. You have to call it what it is. You cannot call it a lapse in judgment, although technically, yeah, that's what it was. In other words, we don't color this. You call it what it is. It is sin, and it is sin before God. Number two, you have to understand that in doing this, your fellowship with God has been broken. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means that, you know, like the Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You've broken fellowship with the Lord, and that needs to be restored. Number three, you must want restoration. If you don't want restoration, there's nothing God can do, let alone us. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And this thing that a lot of people seem, well, if God wants me changed, he'll change me. No, God wants you changed, but you have to want the change or it's not going to happen. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, I'll get back in church after I clean up my life. Well, how are you going to do that? And how many years is it going to take? I mean, there's something here you need to do with God, and you have to want this restoration. Number four, you need to understand that this restoration progress is it's going to have an impact on five different areas. In order, they are. Number one, it'll be restoration with God before anything else. Let me read these and then I'll comment. Number two, restoration with your spouse, if applicable. Number three, restoration with the kids, if there are any. Number four, it's restoration with your church. Number five, it's restoration with others. You have to realize that restoration is first spiritual before it is peer relational. And if you get any of these out of order, the restoration will not be complete. Mark it down. God and restoration with him absolutely must be first. There is no other way. You have to want restoration with God. Number five, you have to be willing to submit to the person who's sitting in the seat of judgment. Now, if you're just hearing this part of the sermon, you haven't heard any of the other messages, the person sitting in the seat of judgment is the person that's helping you with your restoration, very simply put. The previous sermons will clarify that. But you have to be willing to submit to the person in that seat of judgment and to the requirements that are given to you. Yeah, and you're going to be given assignments, things that you'll have to do. Number six, you have to recognize that the shame of being caught is not restoration. You know, okay, you're embarrassed, but that's not restoration. I'll never do it again. That's not restoration. Listen, back in my drinking days, I can remember hugging the toilet all night long after drinking like a fish, throwing up. Oh, God, I'll never do this again. Oh, and I knew I was going to. I just didn't want to feel bad. So I'm thinking, you know, he's going to bail me out real quick. Like, did he? No. he just let me go through it, which I don't blame him. I'd let me go through it too. Number seven, you have to recognize that self-control or absence of the act is not necessarily proof of 100% total restoration. And remember, I gave the illustration of a dog, you know, a mean, vicious, just wants to chew your legs off dog, and how that the owner tells you, well, we've dealt with that problem and the dog's okay now. And so you think, well, the dog has changed its ways. And when you get to the house, you find out that the dog has just changed, you know, with a boat anchor chain to a steel pole and 500 pounds of cement. And it's still snarling. It still wants to eat you alive. So the dog hasn't changed. It's just been chained. And we talk about how a chained dog is not a changed dog. And there are a lot of Christians with issues to where they've chained themselves to a pole, but the change isn't there. And the desire, for whatever the sin would be, there's a desire on the inside to do it, a burning, or, you know, however you would want to describe it, you know, that those kind of feelings are still there. See, this isn't just about not doing it. It's about dealing with the desires to do it. And we'll talk about the temptation issue here in just a few minutes. You have to, number eight, admit that the problem is greater than you perceived. You know, I've been struggling this for so long, I thought I had it whipped, and there it is again. That means you didn't have it whipped. You didn't have it beaten. That means this problem goes deeper than what you thought, and you have to admit that. You have to admit you have not been able to do it. Number nine, you have to acknowledge that this is a spiritual issue, a spiritual area of, an area of spiritual weakness, regardless of how strong you feel. You may feel like you can cast out devils and walk on water and so forth, but if there's a problem that is recurring, and recurring doesn't mean every day. Recurring could mean every 6 months. If there is a problem that is recurring, then this is an area of spiritual weakness that you have not yet fully identified, and you are not yet strong in that area. And number 10, You need to realize that, you know, years of dealing with this problem, whatever it is, you may not completely conquer this thing or realize the victory in this thing overnight. It may take some time of restoration. It may take days, weeks, months. It might take 2, 3, 4 years. You say, gee whiz, Brother Martin, could it really take that long? Yes, it can. It absolutely can. While we were teaching, or while in the process of this series going on, 2 weeks ago, I think it was, this month, another pastor in Colorado resigned from his church because of his involvement with other men. And they played, 2,000 members in this church, and they played his resignation by video. You know, we had prophecies here in this church before this series ever started that this was going to happen, that God was going to clean up his house, and that this stuff was going to, that this judgment was going to take place in-house. And the other day as I was praying, and I'm going to qualify this by saying it's possible that my emotions were involved and I thought I heard God, but I may not have, but I think I did, in that there is so much that's going on in the body of Christ where ministers are, you know, the doors are opening up and ministers are being exposed for inappropriate sexual behavior. I read about, it's public, a pastor of a large church in Texas has been arrested for rape. And what he would do is convince single women. I think he was just restricted this to single women. It may have been married women as well, but he convinced women to come over to his place, and then somehow he would slip them some drugs and have his way with them. And now this has come out in the open. That guy's really facing some time. but this is going on. And even here in this area, in the past year, just in this area, in this region we call the Miami Valley, several pastors, it's come out that they have been inappropriate in sexual behavior. And this is going to continue. Now, listen closely to this. And boy, I tell you what, if ever I wish the body of Christ could hear a sermon live as it's being preached, it's at least this part of this one. You need to understand that God works from the top down. Okay? Now, you better get a hold of this. And all of you listening, God works from the top down. When we talked about in the series, Are You in Rebellion and so forth, and how that, you know, when it comes to the leadership in the church, God always works from the top down. He doesn't work from the bottom up. So what's happening right now is God's working with leadership, pastor, associate pastor, minister of music, worldwide evangelist. I mean, he's working with the point man, the point women, the leadership. And then he's going to start working down the ladder, if you will. Not to mean other people are unimportant, but you understand what I'm talking about. He's going to move from the pulpit to the pews. And I'm telling you right now, if you've got stuff going on in your life, you had doggone well better get it stopped now. And if you need some help, this series is for you. Because this stuff is going to come out in the open. And I'm telling you, it's not going to stop with the pulpit. There are some church members, it's going to start coming out. If there are things going on with the children in the church, the single adult stuff, all this other. Hey, listen, man, I'm telling you, the single adult ministry, it can be good, but it's like a war zone of lust. I've seen it. I've been involved in single adult ministry. And if something ever happened to me and I was single again, if I ever say anything about going to a single adult event, I want you to drug me, throw me in the trunk of a car, and take me someplace where I don't know where I am. Now, I'm joking, all right? But I'm telling you, it's bad out there. It's terrible. God is going to start dealing with this stuff, and he's dealing with people privately now. He's telling people now, listen, you're my child, and I love you, and you better stop this. The conviction is there. And if you don't deal with it now, stuff's going to start coming to light. And I really believe the other night when I was praying that the Lord spoke to me and said, after there's been a... And I don't know exactly how to... He didn't say it in these words. After he has dealt with the sexual issues the next thing he's going to deal with is the money issue. That's the next thing he's going to start exposing. Now, again, I'm willing to admit it may have been my emotions, and I confused my thoughts with God's thought on that one, but relative to the things he's been showing me, I really think I heard him. Now, the thing is, you have to remember that a lot of the things that come out in the open, the public's never going to know about it. In other words, a pastor who's exposed for wrong behavior here in this area, well, nobody outside this area may hear about it. You know what I'm saying? People in California may not have a clue. People in Texas, they may not know. Michigan, no clue. But the people around this area who read it and hear about it, they'll know. So it doesn't mean this is going to be worldwide news when it's broadcast, but God's dealing with it, okay? And so this stuff's happening. I mean, God is dealing with these issues. Now, here's the thing. I'm highly concerned for the Christians who don't respond to his conviction, his judgment, and his open dealing with these issues. I'm highly concerned. Because if they close their heart to him and close their mind and they don't deal with this, they're on a path that's going to lead them away from God totally and completely. And it's not good. So God's doing this because he loves us, not because he wants to hurt us. Because he loves us and he wants the sin dealt with. He wants to move through us and win this world to Jesus. Well, I gave you that 10-point list of things to identify, talk about, admit, you know, relative to the person who's been confronted with their sin and what they need to look at. But what we want to do tonight is talk a little bit about preparing for restoration. And this message tonight is kind of twofold in that parts of it are going to would apply to the person doing the restoring and the person being restored. I mean, you could, if you're the one doing restoring, you'll hear it one way. If you're the one being restored, you're going to hear it a different way, but the same words are coming forth. Now, one of the things that, speaking about this whole restoration process, let's just ask the question, can group therapy work? Can group therapy work? Now, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who are involved in group therapy. And there are different kinds of group therapy. One of the things, and I don't know when this is going to happen, but I really believe that there will be a kind of a companion series to this one in the near future that has to do with not restoring the fallen, but restoring the hurt. Those who have gone through devastating things in life, and they're just torn up emotionally on the inside. And that could be anything, the death of a loved one, divorce, all kinds of stuff. But we're not talking about that in this series. We're talking about restoring those who have been in sin. Can group therapy work? You know what I'm talking about. You know, the alcoholic group therapy or the drug group therapy, okay, the sexual group therapy. Let me just say this, leading into this, which is a good opportunity to say it tonight. One of the hardest, and I'm going to use the word addictions, even though that may not apply in its purest sense to every situation and every person. But one of the hardest addictions to break is a sexual addiction. This could be pornography. It could be a man with a man, a woman with a woman. It could be adultery, child molestation. And let me clarify the child molestation. I'm talking about the like the little kids kind of stuff. You know, there was a song put out by the Eagles many years ago, and I wasn't exactly an Eagles fan, but the title of the song was Lying Eyes. And at the beginning of the song, there's a part of a verse says, pretty girls seem to find out early just how to open doors with just a smile. In other words, they know how to use their looks to manipulate men. And some of you will understand what I'm talking about. You know, I've seen, you know, 13, 14, 15-year-old girls that physically they're advanced and they know how to put on the makeup and they know how to dress and look every bit 21, 22, 25 years old. You guys know what I'm talking about. When a woman, when a 13, 14, 15-year-old girl is acting seductive like that and her intent is obvious and a man ends up being involved with her personally, I mean, you can call it whatever you want. I do not call it child molestation. It's involvement with somebody who's underage. But when that girl of that age and those looks purposely does something to entice the behavior, that's a whole different story than an adult who manipulates a young child into doing something. There is a difference in that. Now, the whole concept of group therapy, can it work? Well, first off, if it's any kind of therapy, but like group therapy, it has to focus, and I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit here. The focus has to be, as far as the restoration process, it has to be prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. There is no other option. If the group therapy of any kind of restoration is not focused in those four areas, then all you have is a scripturally focused, secular therapy group. That's all you have. Because the only way that change can take place on the inside is when you allow the power of God to work on the inside of you. That's it. So if group therapy is not focused on the spiritual aspect of the recovery, it's a waste of time. Well, no, they helped me. No, listen. Here's where I'm getting some trouble, but it's okay. No, it didn't. Now remember, the goal, if you want to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and as you're turning, just listen. The goal is restoration according to what God has described in His Word. The goal is not restoration according to what psychotherapy tells you is restoration. And this is where the body of Christ has made a severe error in judgment. There is so much of worldly psychology that is brought into the therapy process that a person can feel like, okay, let me say it this way, using that word feel. It's not about you feeling good about yourself. It's about you being restored to God. That's what it's about. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Right here in verse 18, this is your restoration process. This is it. It says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Okay? That's my goal, the glory of the Lord. I'm changed into the same image, process, from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's all spiritual. So if the focus has not been on the spiritual aspect, all you've done is, in a manner of speaking, covered up a spiritual problem. And the thing is, you may truly be able to live a life of, now listen to what I'm saying. I've learned how to deal with my problem. Okay? Now, is that not what is taught? I have news for you. You don't need to learn how to deal with the problem. You need to learn how to cast the care over onto Jesus and walk free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And can you see what I'm saying about this restoration process and how the body of Christ has allowed restoration to be secularized through worldly therapy? I personally, this is me, not you or anybody else, I personally have never heard of any group therapy of any kind that is focused on prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word and the spiritual restoration of the individual. I've never heard of one. Now, it may be out there somewhere and I just don't know about it. But I've never heard of it. So, speaking only from my perspective and experience, that tells me group therapy will never work. Ever. You can say what you want. That'd help me. And you don't understand because you've never been in a group. Hold on. Now, before you go too far with that, what you're getting ready to do is defend your position with your experience in a group. What I'm doing is presenting to you a case from God's Word that's not based on the group experience, but based on a Christ experience. There is a huge difference. Listen, let's think about this. Why are people in the group? They need help, okay? Who can help them? Jesus. Then why aren't you telling them about Jesus from day one? If you aren't, we want them to feel comfortable. If they felt comfortable, they wouldn't be in the group.
Yes, but Brother Martin, I was in a group. It did me a lot of good.
I praise God for whatever good took place. I'm serious. But we are talking about conforming to the image of Christ. And again, this doesn't seem to be the focus in so much group therapy, Christian group therapy. When you sit around and talk, well, how was your week, you know, Susie? Well, it was better than last week. Well, Barbie, how was your week? Oh, it is, you know, not too good. Well, Janie, how was your week? Oh, you know, well, and complain and explain. And well, Susie, do you have anything you could share with Janie? You see what I'm saying? Anybody else have anything they could say to Janie to help her? And what are we getting? Well, let me tell you what I did. Well, let me tell you what helped me. Well, let me tell you what. And so we get all of these ideas about what we can do by our own strength and our own effort. And the whole time, there's God, the power of His Word, being neglected. Now, this isn't going to go over very well with all of these Christian groups out there that are trying these therapeutic sessions to help people. I'm telling you, if the focus is not on the spiritual restoration, you're wasting your time. And I'm going to tell you another thing, too. You may not like this either, but when you stand before God and talk to Him about all the people you helped, He's going to look at you and say, based on what? How many of those people did you point to my Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of my Word to get them set free? All you did, now listen, all you did was help them learn to cope with their issues. It ain't about coping. It's about deliverance and walking free and living that way. And this carries over into the individual counseling. You know, a therapist, psychologist, psychiatrist, whatever. If that individual counselor, one-on-one counseling, if that counselor is not leading that person in the direction of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word so that everything can be changed. Remember, this is a spiritual issue we're dealing with. If that individual counselor isn't leading that person in that direction, they're wasting their time. Here's the thing. A lot of the marriage counseling that goes on, oops, no, we're not talking about that. We'll talk about that later. Sorry.
No, please, Brother Martin, talk about it. No,
that's for the next series. Now, here's the thing. Let's draw a comparison here. Hello, my name is Bob.
Hi, Bob.
And I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm a sex addict. I'm an adulterer. Follow me? What kind of restoration is that? They're admitting their problem. No, they're not. They're confessing into their life a continued problem that Jesus says they can be set free from. People are taught to refer to themselves as, now listen to this, a recovering alcoholic. And how long have you been doing this?
38 years.
When do we go from I'm a recovering alcoholic to I've been delivered from alcohol? And this kind of stuff is in the church, see? Now, again, you can have your 12-step, your 30-step, your 50-step, your 5-step, and whatever you want, the 2-step. I mean, you can do the hokey-pokey, whatever it is. The bottom line, if the focus is not on spiritual restoration by the power of God, His Word, you know, the Holy Spirit and so forth, you are not accomplishing your goal. Okay, now when it comes to, I've got another list here of things, but I didn't number them. Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. When it comes to the restoration process, let me tell you what you don't need. You don't need or you don't have to have somebody who's been through what you've been through. You don't need a recovering alcoholic to head up the alcoholic recovery program. I don't want somebody that's recovering. I want somebody that's been delivered, praise God. You understand what I'm saying? You don't need a former drug addict to oversee the drug program. But we tell people that's what they need. In the church, we tell people that you need to find somebody who can, now listen to this, relate to your problem. No, I don't. I need Galatians chapter 6 where it says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I don't need somebody that knows what it's like to be addicted to drugs. I need somebody who can take me by the hand and lead me before Jesus Christ and help me stay there to experience His power for deliverance. That's what I need. I don't need somebody that's, you know, been a sex addict or a child molester. See, listen, the world's going to tell you that some of these people can't change. The world's going to tell you, especially in that area of the sexual issues, one thing the world will tell you is that child molesters never change. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, anybody can change by the power of God. With God, nothing is impossible. Now, some things may present themselves as a greater challenge, but anybody can change. You know, they say, well, a leopard can't, what do leopards have, spots? A leopard can't change its spots. No, a leopard can't, but God could. I mean, He'd turn that leopard into a zebra. He could turn it into a palomino. He could turn it into a loyal church member. Hallelujah. But you understand what I'm saying here. Listen, if God can cause Balaam's donkey to turn around and talk to him, then He can surely bring a lot of talking donkeys into churches. Hallelujah. Cleaned that one up, didn't I?
I got a church full of them, Brother Martin. Hallelujah.
What we need is somebody who is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, a reflection of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Yeah, but you've never been where I've been. And you know, I just need somebody that knows how I feel. And you have it. Look here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What else do you want? But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, relative to this message, what's your need? I keep feeling like I'm going to do this thing again. I keep feeling like I'm going to give in. Okay, your need then is to not feel like that. This tells me that you can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Therefore, I don't need somebody who knows what it's like to have the hangover. I don't need somebody who knows what it's like to be arrested and spend time in jail. I don't need somebody that knows what it's like to sit there at the computer all day and watch the pornography. I don't need somebody like that. What I need is somebody who can help me get to the throne of grace, because that's where my help lies. Not in your past, but in the presence of Jesus. That's where it is. And so this whole idea of, you know, well, you know, if you haven't been there and done that, you don't have the experience, people can't relate to you. What you need to do in this group thing, if you're bound and determined to go to a group thing, the person in charge ought to stand up and say, I've not been where you are, but I know who can help you.
Then you don't understand how I feel.
Do you want deliverance? Do you want change? Do you want success? Do you want this whole thing turned around?
Well, I've tried that religious stuff before. Hold on.
It's one of two things. Either God's a liar, or there's some more religious stuff you haven't tried. Because God says you can be free of this.
Well, I just don't want... Now,
hold on. You've tried religious things. But is it possible, since God cannot lie, is it possible there are some, quote, religious things you haven't done yet that will produce the change you seek? Because if you're looking for somebody, see, here's the thing. Again, I want somebody who understands where I've been, so when I complain, they'll understand my complaining. When I lapse, they'll understand my lapse. Are you with me? I don't need to be an addict to help you. See, here's the thing. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to be bold, it's going to sound arrogant, don't mean it that way. I don't care who you are, what your problem is, I can help you. I have heard that, you know, I mentioned earlier that the sexual addiction seems to be the worst. Out of that, the worst of them all, the worst of the worst, homosexuality, male or female. That appears to be the absolute hardest thing for anybody to break. I talked to one particular minister, I'm not giving names, but somebody who's been there and they know, and they, listen guys, there are things that have happened in ministry that have not come public. And I pray to God they don't. But this person I spoke with said in all of his years of ministry and being in ministry and so on and so forth, he has never seen anyone fully break free from homosexuality. And he understands about prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. He's not saying it can't happen. He just says he's never seen anybody yet fight it enough spiritually to completely break free from it. So does that mean it's impossible? No. It means it's possible. It just means you have to fight the good fight of faith. Either God's a liar or we haven't done enough of this religious stuff, or there's some religious things we haven't done yet to experience this throne of grace and this mercy. I know you understand what I'm getting at here. God said we can be free. Jesus came and he preached deliverance to the captives. That means you can't preach it if it ain't there. So what are you captive to? You can be free. Right along with this, when it comes to this restoration, and this is really for both the restorer, again, and for the restoree, you don't need to focus so much on the past. In other words, I wasn't loved. And my dad never hugged me, never said he loved me, and mom slapped me around. You know, I was abused, I was molested. You don't need to focus on your past. What you need to do is focus on your future. Because as long as you focus on your past, you're going to be clinging to hurts and pains and addictions that you're not going to let go. If I keep pointing you in the direction of your problem, in other words, tell me about your past. And so, no, we don't need to dwell on the past. We need to dwell on your future. Let me show you something. Look in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And in verse 36, Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house, and there was a woman, and it says she was a sinner. And in verse 37, that word sinner is a word in the Greek that was sometimes used to a woman who had just been a wild woman, had a reputation. You know what I'm talking about? And she said, she came in, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and sat at Jesus' feet, weeping, washed his feet with her tears, wiped him with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, anointed him with the ointment. The Pharisee, on the inside, he's thinking, if this man, Jesus, really knew, was a real prophet, he'd know this woman is a sinner. And Jesus says, verse 40, Simon, I have somewhat to say. And he says, well, say on. He says, there were a certain creditor had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Then he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Now what are we seeing in this? Jesus knew the woman had a past. But he didn't dwell on the past. What he did was acknowledge the present and direct her to the future. It was the same thing with the lady caught in the act of adultery. Remember that? He knew she had the past, but he didn't dwell on the past. He acknowledged the present and then directed her attention to the future. Go and sin no more. And this is the restoration process. It's not focusing on your past. It's acknowledging it's there, but and recognizing the present, where I am right now, but focusing on the future. What is my goal? The glory of the image of Christ, changing into that same image from glory to glory. That's where I'm headed. That is to be my future. In Hebrews chapter 14, verses 10 through 18, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just reference it. It talks about how that Jesus was the final sacrifice for everybody, and then God makes this statement as a result of the people who have trusted in him and he became their sacrifice. His blood was shed and so forth. He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, God is saying, I'm acknowledging that, yeah, I mean, you know, you had a past. If you didn't have a past, my son wouldn't have had to die for you. So I acknowledge, yes, you had a past. And I recognize your present, but I'm looking to the future, into what you can be in me. That's why I'm not going, I choose as God. I'm perfect, I'm holy, I don't forget anything, but I'm choosing not to remember your sins and your iniquities. What does that mean? See, it isn't that God forgets. Like, where did I place my glory? He doesn't forget. He says, I choose not to remember. Or in other words, I choose not to bring it back up to you. See this? I'm not going to keep bringing up your past to you. It's forgiven, washed by the blood. Now, let's go from right here forward into my glory and change into that same image of my son, Jesus Christ, and become everything you can. God knows what you did, and he knows why you did it. He knew, think of it like, thousands of years ago, he knew this day was coming, that you were going to do this. Thousands of years ago, he knew this 10-year period of your life was going to exist. He has had centuries to prepare for your restoration. In other words, he's standing up in heaven saying, you know, I've been up here for a long time, and I know everything. And I knew you were going to come along. Before I created the earth, I knew you were going to come along. Not only that, but I knew that for the past 5 years, you would be involved in this stuff here. You'd be doing this thing. For the past 5 months, whatever. And I've had in me the plan for your restoration, and it's been there for what you would call 80 billion years. It's been there. How could that be so? Because I'm God and you're not. I'm perfect and you're not. I'm omniscient and you're not. I'm omnipresent. Omnipowerful. I'm everything. Omnipotent. I'm it. And you're not. I've been ready, waiting for you to arrive at this point to where I can release to you my power for your full deliverance. Will you receive it? See? So God knew, and yes, you should have healthy guilt over what you've done, but not condemnation. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 1 it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then in verse 31, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, if God's for us and he's already said he's not going to remember and he's not going to hold it back up to you, then who can step in between him and you and be qualified to condemn you over this stuff from your past? He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If you're wanting restoration, you know, I mean, we're talking about people that want it, all right? If you want the restoration, who in the world is going to be able to condemn you out of your restoration? Nobody, unless you let them. He says, it's God that justifies it. Who can lay anything to your account when God's the one who's justifying you? He says, who is it that who could possibly come along and condemn you when it's Jesus Christ that died for you and is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father and making intercession for you? Who's greater than that? He says, who could possibly come along and separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's what you have to come to the place of understanding, that even in the midst of this thing that you're dealing with, the world's going to tell you maybe you can't. Fellow Christians may tell you you're never. But God says, in the midst of it, I see you as more than a conqueror, and through my power, you can conquer this thing. He says, more than a conqueror through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that means is your past is your past. Yeah, you've done this stuff for the past month, 2 months, 8 months, 10 years, 15 years. You've done it. You have. But it didn't separate you from the love of God. And if God still loves you, He's still there to restore. He's still there to help you. Now, look in 1 John chapter 2. Talking about this, preparing for restoration and identifying, you ever heard people say things like, well, I just don't know why I did it. Why did you do that? I don't know. But why did you do it? I don't know. I just did it. But why? I just don't know. I'm going to give you answers tonight why anybody does anything. I mean, we've already talked about the fact that sin is a choice, but yet even at that, there are a lot of Christians, when you confront them with their sin, they're going to say, well, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you why. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, now what happened here in this? You loved the world. No, I didn't. Yeah, you did. No, I didn't. Yeah, you did. He says, now look at this. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Okay? Now let me use an Old Testament illustration. You have followed in the path of Lot's wife, and you turn back to Sodom. Whatever your Sodom might be. You got your eyes off of God and onto whatever it was. Whatever it is. Whatever it is you're fighting. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So that's part of why you did it. There's something in you that has too much of a, quote, love for that sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 33. It says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. It pretty well speaks for itself, but let me paraphrase it. Be not deceived. Continual fellowship with evil will corrupt your good intentions. Now, that's not the perfect paraphrase interpretation, but it conveys the message. Okay. In other words, you opened the door to the influence. Have you ever noticed how people with similar behaviors just seem to congregate toward each other? It's like they don't even walk up to each other and say, excuse me, but do you have like a sexual addiction? It's like they just end up hanging around each other. You know, they don't walk up to somebody and say, excuse me, but like, you get drunk every night? Or excuse me, are you a committed adulterer? They just kind of find each other. How is that? You want to know? No problem. The spirits that are influencing them are leading them to each other. And they don't even know it. The demons that are influencing that behavior, that's how pot smokers always find somebody to buy the pot from. I mean, you can be, listen, when I'm smoking dope, not you, Brother Martin. Now, this was a long time ago, okay? When I'm smoking dope, I could be someplace and not even smell it, but I guarantee you I could find somebody who had some. And I didn't have to go around taking applications. Excuse me, I know I see that badge on your belt, but you wouldn't have any pot on you, would you? I could always find somebody. That's just the way it is. That's because there are demons influencing. And we're not talking about people walking around with horns and, foaming at the mouth and stuff. It's subtle. But that's how these people always seem to make connection with each other. Demonic power. So depressed people always find depressed people. gloom, despair, and agony on we. Well, what happened is you allowed yourself, whether it was through print or the people you hang around with or the media, the internet. I mean, somehow what you did was you opened the door for continual influence that led you in the direction of committing the act. Now, here's the thing. You need to separate yourself from it. But separation from it is not the solution.
You say, well, what do you mean by that?
Okay. I mean, if we separate them from the problem, problem solved. No. No, it's not. Remember the chained dog? We separated the chained dog from your leg, but that didn't solve the problem that the dog wanted your leg. Likewise, separate yourself for a time. And this is something we'll deal with later on in the how do we help this person. Separate yourself for a time. But here's the thing. In the world, and too often in the church, what they tell you is, you may never be able to be around that again. Whatever that would be, all right? What I'm saying is, if my Savior, Jesus Christ, was tempted in all points like as we are tempted, yet without sin, that means I can get to the point where I can be around it and not feel a burning desire to do it. Otherwise, what I'm saying is, I am not complete in Christ, and that my salvation is not complete, that He left something out. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Therefore, I have the ability to be so free that I could, let me give you an extreme example. I could be in a strip club with naked ladies all over the place begging me to go home with them. And I could stand there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I could acknowledge they're attractive, but I would not have to struggle with a burning on the inside to go with them. You understand what I mean? I can be in a room full of pot smokers and not want to smoke. Might want to cover my nose. I can be around booze and not want to drop. I can be so free that whatever I struggled with, I can be in the middle of it and not struggle with it. Otherwise, how in the world, how many things and people do I need to separate myself from? How many people do I cut myself off? How many places? How many situations? Now, granted, I'm not talking about I'm free, I can go anywhere. We have to use wisdom, okay? We have a testimony here. What I'm saying is, If the power of God is not such to where I can be so delivered and so free that I can be in the middle of it and not feel a feeling to want to do it. I might remember, boy, I used to do that, but man, there's absolutely nothing on the inside of me that wants to do that anymore. I mean, I can kind of remember that I enjoyed it, yeah, but there's nothing in me that wants to do that anymore. And it's all around me. My goodness, this is cool, God. I really am free. It can get to that point. Thing is, you have to believe it. If you don't believe you can get to that point, then you're only going to accept God's work in you to a certain point and you'll stop. You won't be able to experience the fullness of your deliverance. Jesus, again, He was our example in that He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Look in, look again in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What we need to do is learn how to stay at the throne. Now here's the thing. You can be at the throne in the middle of sin, not committing sin. I'm talking about, you know, in that room where all the, you know, what the things I described a moment ago, you can be there, but still be at the very throne of God, dwelling in His mercy and His grace and the power of His mercy and grace. You can be there. You don't have to turn to it, but in Galatians 5:16, it says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Jesus said, remember, if you look at a woman to lust, you're guilty. You can get to the point to where not only are you not doing the act, whatever the act would be, whatever sin, but you're not lusting to do it on the inside. In other words, you're not the chained dog. We can take the chains off, no problem. So separating yourself from that influence for a period of time is a wise thing. But permanent separation is not permanent deliverance, because the burning on the inside may still be there. We're talking about a deliverance and a restoration that is so strong and so powerful. I've been in communication with individuals who have, over time, who have struggled in the area of homosexuality. And what I have heard repeatedly is, I still, even though I'm not doing it, and I've not been doing it for a long time, and I've been free from it for a long time, I still have feelings. What I'm saying is this, the power of God can get you to the point where you don't even have those feelings, because those feelings aren't right before God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You can get to the point where you don't have those meditation of heart feelings for the sin, whatever the sin is. You can get to that point to where you don't struggle daily with those thoughts, with those feelings, whatever it might be. Romans, Galatians, as I mentioned, 5:16, walk in the Spirit. You're not. What we're learning to do then is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill even the inner lust of the flesh. Right along with that, in Romans 6, verses 5 through 7, and it talks about how that we're dead to sin, dead to it. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it talks about how if we mortify the flesh, we'll live. In other words, put to deed. If you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. What does that mean? That's not just the actions on the outside, but it's also a matter of those feelings on the inside. If I, through the power of my born-again Spirit, which God will anoint with His Holy Spirit, if I, through the power of my Spirit, see, God's not going to come along and just do this for you, but He's going to show you how you can do it through His power in you. How you can apply His power in you to be free. And if you'll do this with Him, you can get to the place where, like it says in Romans 8:13, through the Spirit, the power of your born-again Spirit, mortify or put to death even the very thoughts of the feelings of the desires to do the drinking, the porno, whatever it is. You'll live in the fullness of your deliverance in Christ, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, we're going to continue with this. We're going to stop here, and we are going to continue in this. And honestly, guys, I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, when this series is over, I really feel like that this is something that a lot of Christians ought to get a hold of, because there are too many Christians out there that have struggled for so long trying to figure out how to be free from blank. And in this series, we're going to understand how. And then you know what? What it comes down to is, it's a choice by the individual. How bad do you want it? Because it's yours. Praise the Lord. Okay, everybody stand.